This week we're going to read a composite of verses from the 26th and 27th chapters of Matthew. The verses focus on a drama that unfolds in the lives of two men that we want to look at today, Peter and Judas. We're starting in chapter 26 at the 47th verse. While Jesus was still speaking to his disciples, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. "The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him." Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Jesus replied, "Friend, do what you came for." Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. Then all the disciples deserted him and fled. Those who had arrested Jesus took him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the teachers of the law and the elders had assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance, right up to the courtyard of the high priest. He entered and sat down with the guards to see the outcome. Now a servant girl came to him. "You were also with him with Jesus of Galilee," she said, but he denied it before them all. "I don't know what you're talking about," he said. Then he went out to the gateway where another girl saw him and said to the people there, "This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth." He denied it again with an oath. "I don't know the man." After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, "Surely you are one of them, for your accent gives you away." Then he began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, "I don't know the man." Immediately a rooster crowed, and then Peter remembered the words Jesus had spoken, "Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. Meanwhile, when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 coins to the chief priests and the elders. "I have sinned," he said, "for I have betrayed innocent blood." "What is that to us?" they replied. "That's your responsibility." So Judas threw the money into the temple and left. Then he went away and hanged himself. The chief priest picked up the coins and said, "It's against the law to put this into the treasury since it's blood money." So they decided to use the money to buy the potter's field as burial place for foreigners. That is why it has been called Field of Blood to this day. Then what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. They took the 30 silver coins, the price set on him by the people of Israel, and they used them to buy the potter's field as the Lord commanded. Those of you who were here last week might remember that we looked at the trial of Jesus at that time to see where we might find ourselves in the story. We were looking particularly at the religious people who turned Jesus over to the authorities and the unbelievers who condemned him to death. Today we return to the night and morning of Jesus' conviction, and once again we're looking to see if we can find ourselves. In fact, we really should, because both people involved are believers. If nothing else, we'll learn a few things about betrayal and about forgiveness. We'll be looking today at one of the most fascinating comparisons in the Bible, that of the apostles Peter and Judas. They form an interesting contrast. Both of them were disciples. Both of them were among the 12 closest followers of Jesus. Both must be assumed to be believers, since both were selected by Jesus after prayer to be apostles. Whenever they're listed by name, Peter always comes first, and Judas always comes last. Of all the 12, these two, and only these two, are described as having failed Jesus in a specific way, one through betrayal and the other through denial. We often think betrayal is worse than denial, but if you look it up in the dictionary, if you look up the word betrayal, you will find, or betray, you will find deny as a definition of the word. So apparently they're not that different. Both were called devils and publicly rebuked by Jesus at some point in their ministry. Yet one ended up a leader of the 12 and eventually of the entire church of Jesus Christ, while the other ended up dead by suicide before the church even got off the ground. One is considered marked for eternal life. The other, well, Jesus, in praying to the Father on the night of his arrest, calls him lost when he says he is doomed to destruction. I have lost none of them, he said, except the one doomed to destruction that the scripture may be fulfilled. It seems that between them, their experience covers that of all believers. So I am sure to see myself somewhere in these events. What makes the difference between Peter and Judas? Why does one, having sinned, experience forgiveness and restoration, while the other, having sinned, seems destined for eternal punishment? This is an important question because we all sin. And how are we to know if our sin will be forgiven by God? In our sin, are we Judas or are we Peter? Please note that when I say this, I'm thinking primarily of myself and no one else. The Bible gives me the command to judge myself. It does not command me to judge others. So then, what are the similarities and differences between Peter and Judas, so I might better understand and judge myself? For we are given this promise in Scripture that if we would judge ourselves, we would not come under judgment. As much as possible, I want to judge myself accurately and deal with my sin now. For as the scripture says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that we may receive what is due for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. And this judging must deal with more than my actions. Through the Holy Spirit's help, I want to know and deal with the motives and the person who lurks beneath the deeds that I do. In this, I think Peter and Judas can help, for between them, they represent the lives and destinies, I think, of every believer. As believers, we either share in the hope of the one or the despair of the other. Where shall we see ourselves this week? In Peter or in Judas? To answer this question, we must look at the men themselves, and then their motives, as much as possible, and then their deeds, and then the consequences. First, let's look at the people involved. And here I think we find something very interesting. Peter denies knowing Jesus. Judas turned him over to the enemy. Yet when discussing these two men and their respective denials of Jesus, Peter is treated to scorn and abuse, while Judas is practically given a pass. A lot of people even try to find noble motives for Judas in order to portray him as well-meaning and misunderstood, a pathetic and tragic figure, but not a despicable figure. To the credit of the early church, especially the first apostles, they don't do either one. Most notably, they don't use Judas as a scapegoat. In fact, they say surprisingly little about the one who surrendered their leader to the authorities. But what they do say about Judas and Peter give us insight into these two men, their similarities and their differences. We learn that neither one of them is perfect. Both of them are flawed. Yet both of them have been chosen by Jesus. Yet we know a lot about Peter. His flaws as well as his strengths are clearly revealed in Scripture for all to see. Judas, on the other hand, seems shrouded in mystery. Peter was a fisherman. Judas, we don't know what Judas was. Peter was headstrong and impetuous. Judas, we don't know. Peter was the leader of men. Judas? We don't know. Granted, we don't know much about most of the disciples, yet it seems strange that we would know so little about one whose role in the ministry of Jesus was so central. Ask anyone, man on the street, to name the 12 apostles, and you'll get at least two names, Peter and Judas. Yet one is an open book, the other a mystery. Herein is a lesson for those who would be followers of Jesus. How transparent are we in our dealings with others? Some claim transparency, but their lives are full of secrets, manipulation, behind-the-scenes dealings. If I were to choose which apostle I would prefer to be most like in life and destiny, I would definitely choose to be more like Peter. That being the case, considering Peter was so transparent that we know him so well, I think I should choose to be transparent also. I shouldn't try to hide who I am, even my flaws. Especially when it comes to my relationship with God, I want to be totally open, hiding nothing. I want to know God and to be fully known by God. I want to be willing, in the words of James, to confess my sins even to my fellow believers and not feel like I have to hide who I really am. What else besides transparency do Peter and Judas teach us? I said we know little about Judas. Still, if we listen to the word and if we trust what we're hearing, we do learn something. Listen to these words from the Gospel of John, the end of the 6th chapter. Then Jesus replied, "Have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil." He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was later to betray him. Jesus himself states two critical pieces of information about Judas. First, he was chosen by Jesus not only to be a follower, but to be a disciple, to be an apostle, one of the 12. Second, he was a devil. Notice what he says. He doesn't say one of you has a devil, but one of you is a devil. Why did Jesus choose him if he knew Judas to be a devil? Jesus chose him because he had to choose disciples that would be a reflection of all believers. And whether we like it or not, there are believers who are not genuine, who are not fully gods, who are devils. Also, he's not the only disciple that Jesus called the devil, but more on that in a moment. Paul tells us that all people, believers and unbelievers, are involved in a spiritual drama. For believers, the situation is brought to the foreground. Our enemies are spiritual, Paul says, not physical. We're to engage in spiritual warfare with spiritual weapons. Part of that warfare involves self-examination, rooting out the devils that dwell in us, that often have more influence in our attitudes, words, and deeds than our own wills and conscious thought do. This is not meant to scare us or to excuse us, but to sober us up, to encourage us to take our task seriously. How free is evil to work in me? In too many Christians, destructive words, thoughtless deeds, and selfish addictions have far too much control in our lives. We are devils masquerading as believers. Part of the calling of the Christian life is to take inventory, to know ourselves according to biblical truth, and to deal with what we find. This work can only be done adequately through the leading and direction, the wisdom and insight of the Holy Spirit, who is responsible for our sanctification. Without sanctification, no one can stand as a true believer. Judas did not have it. Peter apparently did. You see, Peter also was called the devil. And even worse, Jesus once said to him, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Some people think Jesus was addressing two people here, Satan and the one that Satan was motivating, Peter. But no. When Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan," he is talking to Peter. He's not talking to something inside of Peter. Indeed, the fact is we're all devils, especially before we come to faith in Christ. After we come to faith, it's still necessary to root out those hiding places. Consider what Jesus said after washing the disciples' feet at the Last Supper. A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that's why he said, "Not every one of you is clean." Here we discover that despite their similarities, even in regard to being a devil, there's a marked difference between Peter and Judas. For Peter was made clean by his bath, his baptism, his initial allegiance to Jesus. And for him, the work of keeping himself clean was simply daily maintenance, repentance and vigilance regarding the influence of sin in his life. Sometimes he did well with that, sometimes he didn't do so well. Judas, on the other hand, was not clean. How can I say that? Because Jesus said it. Jesus said, "Not all of you are clean." How can that be? Wasn't he a disciple, a follower, a believer, even an apostle? How could he get so far and still not be clean, even though he was baptized? Well, people get to the 12th grade and graduate without knowing how to read. And my mom will tell you there were times when I took a bath, and yet when I dried off afterwards, the towel was more dirty than the water was. She would say, "Now wash yourselves in the water and don't get the towel so dirty." The human soul is an expert at hiding and pretending. But to pretend when it comes to faith in Jesus Christ, that's a deadly choice. Do we see ourselves yet? There's more that we could say about the men, Peter and Judas, but we must move on to motive. While we must be very careful at assigning motives to others, this is one of the reasons we're told not to judge others, because we can't judge their motives, and we must be very perceptive at knowing our own motives, still, when God reveals motives, we do well to listen to what he says. Although people seem to enjoy condemning Peter and making excuses for Judas, the motives of these two apostles, I think, are clearly stated, if we are willing to accept what the Word of God says without reservation. First, let's look at Peter. It's interesting that in the Gospel of Mark, written, the church fathers tell us, at Peter's direction, we find no excuse given for Peter's denial of Jesus. Peter himself has dropped his defenses and is leaving himself open to judgment. It's a mark of his transparency. I pray to God that I might be more like him. But God has not left him without witness. God tells us, if we would let go of defending ourselves, he'll take care of defending us when the time is right. In Matthew, the gospel I read from this morning, perhaps you remember these words, found in verses 57 and 58 of the 26th chapter. Those who had arrested Jesus took him to Caiaphas. But Peter followed at a distance, right up to the courtyard of the high priest. He entered and sat down with the guards to see the outcome. Did you catch that? He entered and sat down with the guards to see the outcome. Most people believe the motive behind Peter's denial was fear of being arrested. They make much of the fact that, as Matthew and Mark agree, all the disciples deserted Jesus and fled. Yet even after fleeing, at least two came back to him. John's gospel says one of them was known to the high priest and was allowed entrance, and he gained entrance for the other, who was Peter. If Peter were that fearful of arrest, would he really dare to follow Jesus, to take a seat next to the high priest guards? Perhaps the very guards who arrested Jesus? Maybe even the very guard whose ear he cut off in the garden? Did he really fear being arrested? If so, he wasn't very smart. If he feared arrest, why did he follow? Why did he take a seat next to the guards? And if he didn't fear arrest, then why did he deny? The answer, I believe, is found in Matthew's words, "He entered and sat down with the guards to see the outcome." Most of you know that I like to watch an old Columbo or a Matlock episode once in a while. It's like a good mystery. I like mystery, even ones I've seen before. My memory's not so good, so when I see the beginning, I say, "I've seen this before. Wonder what'll happen." And it's just like watching it for the first time. Yet has it ever happened to you that just as the mystery is about to be solved, the telephone rings, or the doorbell, or someone in the room asks a question? I can't hear two things at the same time. My first reaction is to ignore the interruption. But not knowing who may be calling, not wanting to keep the person at the door waiting, and not wanting to offend whoever may be asking me a question, I answer the phone or I go to the door, and I miss the end of the show. Someday we may get TiVo or DVR. Then I won't have to choose between TV and civility. I can just put it on pause, do what I have to do, and then come back and pick it up where I left off. Well, Peter didn't have TiVo, and he didn't have a pause button. He loved his Lord, and he was committed to see the outcome. I don't think he viewed the questions posed to him as threats, but simply as distractions. And in attempting to see the outcome, to be faithful to his Lord and seeing the outcome, he ended up doing the one thing he never dreamed of doing, the one thing he swore he would never do. Denying Jesus. No wonder he wept bitterly. Have you ever tried to do the right thing and in the process found out that you've done something terribly wrong? Something that can't be undone? If you're a parent, you know this feeling. If you're married, you know this feeling. If you've lived a life, you know this feeling. Peter wanted to see the outcome. But what about Judas? What was his motive? To answer that question, let's not speculate. Let's turn to Scripture, since we know that it can be trusted. In all of the New Testament, Judas Iscariot is mentioned in 6 different contexts. First, he is named in the list of the 12. Second, of course, is his betrayal. Third is in the book of Acts, where his replacement is selected. One reference we already looked at, Jesus says of him, "You were a devil." The next reference is his death, which we'll come to in a moment. The final setting in which Judas is named is in John, shortly before the Last Supper, in chapter 12, when Jesus was anointed with expensive perfume. Matthew says, in recounting the same incident, that the disciples complained about the waste. But John goes into more detail. John says, in verses 4 and 5 of the 12th chapter, "But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. 'Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor?' he said. 'It was worth a year's wages.'" He didn't say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Now, some people say that this was just sour grapes, on the part of John. After all, he's the only gospel writer who mentions it. But the question we must ask ourselves is, do we trust the word of God or don't we? It was after this event, we are told, that Judas decided to betray Jesus. In Matthew's gospel, it's immediately after this that Judas decides he's going to talk to the high priest. Matthew says that when Judas betrayed himself, when he saw, or when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse. And he killed himself, even threw the money back at the high priest. That doesn't seem to make sense. He went to the high priest, he arranged to betray him, he took money for betraying him, and yet when he was condemned, he threw the money back at the chief priest, and he went out and hung himself. Why did he feel remorse? You would think this is what he was expecting would happen. He knew what he was doing when he betrayed Jesus. He wasn't under compulsion. As we put all the facts together, I think a clear picture emerges. Judas, who was the treasurer and yet treated the money as his own, was upset that they didn't sell the perfume and get a year's wages for it. Not because he cared about the poor, John said, but because he was captivated by money. Greed or lust or the desire for what money could gain for him led him to regret that loss of income. Add to this Jesus' open rebuke of Judas on that occasion. Leave her alone. She did a noble thing. Interesting. There's another similarity between Peter and Judas. Jesus calls them both devils, and both of them get rebuked publicly. Peter learned from his correction. Judas? Well, let's see. This perfume was worth, we are told, a year's wages. If he took in that much money and was accustomed to skimming, it'd be easy to, without it being missed. The more you have, the less they'll miss what you steal. Now that was an opportunity gone. And where could he come by money like that again? Oh, simple. He knew the Sanhedrin was willing to pay for the arrest of Jesus. He would betray Jesus to them, he would pocket the money, and then he would watch as Jesus thwarted their plans, as he had always done before. But when Jesus allowed himself to be condemned, Judas could not believe his ears. What had he done? He had never intended to contribute to Jesus' death. He only wanted to use Jesus to get something to enrich himself. He was manipulating Jesus for his own end. And what did he get from the deal? 30 pieces of silver. Sounds like a lot. 30 pieces of silver is worth about one-third of what the perfume was worth. Peter's good intentions led him to deny Jesus. Judas' desire for money led him to manipulate and betray Jesus. Do we see ourselves yet? There are many ways of using Jesus to get something that we want for ourselves. But time is marching on, and so must we. Let's turn to the actions themselves. Peter denied Jesus, Judas betrayed Jesus. The actions are similar, but not quite the same. We see a similar comparison in the writings of Paul, in a passage that well could have been written as a commentary on Peter and Judas. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 12 to 13, we read these words. If we disown Jesus, he will disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Peter was faithless in denying Jesus. He let other things trump his loyalty. Judas' betrayal was a disowning of Jesus. What's the difference? Well, for one thing, the fact that there's not much difference between the two means that Jesus knows when he goes to the cross that he is dying for sinners. Sinners who will continue making mistakes and committing sins in motive and in deed until their bodies are renewed in the resurrection. He is willing to forgive and to restore. But is it restoration we are longing for? Or in our sinning, are we simply longing to be ourselves and not get caught? Do we want to be set free? To set our own rules? Is that what freedom means to us? And to use Jesus to our own advantage? Or do we want to be set free from sin so that we can serve God? Do we see ourselves yet? This leads to our final concern, the outcome, for both Jesus and the disciples. The outcome for Jesus of Peter's denial is easily overlooked. It's only recorded in one of the Gospels. In Luke chapter 22, we are told that after the third denial of Peter's, a rooster crowed. And Luke says, the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the words the Lord had spoken to him, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. Then Peter went out and wept bitterly. Peter's denial hurt Jesus deeply. It saddened and disappointed him, adding unnecessary pain to the burden of his arrest and trial. The outcome of Judas's sin was the arrest, trial, and death of Jesus. The outcome for the disciples themselves, now here's an area where Peter and Judas could not be more different. They begin with the same emotion, remorse, that is deep regret. But they end as differently as life and death. Peter, we are told, went out and wept bitterly. Yet at Jesus' resurrection, Jesus told Mary specifically to tell Peter that he was risen. And in Galilee, according to John chapter 21, Jesus gave Peter three chances to affirm his commitment to him. Once for each denial, perhaps. We are told that Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Peter knew what Jesus was referring to in asking him three times, do you love me? The memory of it caused him pain. But he didn't jump in with excuses saying, Lord, I didn't really mean it, or Lord, if I had to do it again. He simply said, Lord, you know all things. The end result was affirmation of Peter's leadership role, as Jesus said, feed my sheep. Matthew tells us that in his remorse, Judas threw away the silver, the cost of his betrayal. So it often is for a person dealing with addiction. When he sees the damage his addiction and his manipulation of others has done, he's willing to throw out even the benefit he received from his addiction. You've all seen it on TV shows. The drunk who sees other people hurt by his alcoholism, he takes the bottle in his hand and he throws it away and it smashes on the rock. Three scenes later, he's buying another bottle from the liquor store. So Judas threw away even the profit he had gained, yet he cannot undo what has been done. Here we see the danger, the final outcome of addiction. the selling not only of your own soul, but of the lives and welfare of others as well. And addiction can never be dealt with unless we first uncover the devils lurking within that empower the addiction. Peter's regret leads to restoration. Judas's regret leads to death. What makes the difference? Don't speculate. Search the scripture. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, Paul tells us the difference. He speaks of a time when he had confronted sin in the congregation and apparently had upset quite a few people. But then he goes on to describe the outcome. I'm happy, Paul says, not because I made you sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance, for you became sorrowful as God intended, and so you were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow, he says, brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. Peter had godly sorrow, which led to repentance. Judas had worldly sorrow, which led to self-condemnation. I am sure that the depth of Peter's remorse was just as deep as the depth of Judas's remorse. And I am sure that the depth and genuineness of Judas's remorse was the same as Peter's. But quality of regret means nothing. The type of regret makes the difference. Peter had godly sorrow, which led to repentance. Judas had worldly sorrow, which led to self-condemnation. First, Judas manipulated Jesus for his own end. Then Judas acts as judge, jury, and executioner of his own self. Where is God in this equation? It seems that Judas simply could not get over being his own boss, even when it resulted in self-destruction. Yet in the end, if I'm correct, he did not rule himself. His addiction ruled him. Peter, on the other hand, throws himself on the mercy of the very one he denied. Judas takes the verdict out of God's hands and condemns himself. Not only does he pronounce the sentence, he executes the sentence. Paul tells us, that self-condemnation saves no one and accomplishes nothing but self-destruction. As Christians, we are called to self-discernment, but never to self-condemnation. We are not free to condemn ourselves any more than we are free to condemn anyone else. For we belong to another, to Jesus, who bought us with his blood, the same blood that can cleanse us from our sin. Twice, Paul tells us, we are not our own. We were bought at a price. In the end, remorse itself means nothing. All that matters is repentance. Surrendering ourselves to God and seeking the restoration, the wisdom, the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Remorse, regret over sin, can lead to life, as with Peter. It can also lead to death, as it did with Judas. Do we see ourselves yet? There is so much that remains to be said about the comparisons and contrasts we find between Peter and Judas. But I've already spoken far too long, and we must close. Perhaps in Sunday school, we can take this discussion further if we ever get beyond eating our refreshments, which we might not. For now, let's simply ask ourselves, how do we respond when God corrects us? Do we submit to his authority? Or do we take refuge in ourselves and our excuses, putting on the veneer of a follower but keeping our secrets to ourselves? How open do we allow ourselves to be before God and His people? Do we confess faith in Jesus Christ because we love Him, because we believe Him to be the way, the truth, and the life, the only way and truth and life? Or are we only concerned for what profit we can gain from saying we believe? Do we believe in order to avoid hell, or do we believe in order to become fit for heaven? And when we despair, when we see the sin that is in us, are we finally willing to surrender ourselves to Christ? Or do we wrap ourselves up in ourselves and even in despair refuse His help? How we answer these questions will go a long way in helping us to know whether we should see ourselves in Judas's death or in Peter's life. Heavenly Father, we pray that Your Spirit would work mightily in us, breaking down the strongholds that have been erected in us, either with or without our help, bringing us freedom that we cannot bring to ourselves. We thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We thank You for the examples of Peter and Judas. We offer ourselves to You that we may be of service to You in Your kingdom. Through Christ we pray. Amen.